The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's from Psalm 27 this morning. And for me, it's one of my top five psalms. But it reminds us of these true gifts, these two true gifts that God really offers us, light and salvation. And to think that that's one of the reasons why hopefully we're not only here to seek these gifts, but to know that Christ somehow reveals them to us even now. And we think about what light does to us. It's right now we see the beauty of the sunlight, and unfortunately there might be a few that might experience it just a little bit more right at this moment. But it's in your eyes. But it's wonderful because it warms us up. It does so many things to us. But to think of light being such an integral asset for us to see and to be able to know then maybe the path that Christ wants us to follow. I want to share with you just a simple story that might help us think about the scriptures. So it's about a young couple. They had just moved into their first new home together, and they had a kitchen where they usually ate their breakfast, and there was a wonderful window that would look out and also look towards the neighbor's home and backyard. And one morning after moving in, within a week, the young couple was eating breakfast, and the woman said, as she noticed her neighbor hanging clothes out like this last week could have been a possibility. And this young lady said, you know, that lady, those shirts, they don't look very clean, as she spoke to her husband. And she discerned, she said, she must not be using the right detergent. And the husband just remained silent. And so then for the next couple weeks, this happened. The neighbor continually did her laundry and hung out her clothes, and the wife would, or this young woman would continue to make the same assumption or comment. And finally, one morning, the woman, she said to her husband as we're eating breakfast and she noticed the woman hanging out her laundry, she said, look, she said, noticing the laundry hanging, she says, she's doing something right. I wonder who told her that she needed new laundry detergent. And the husband again remained silent. And then she didn't know this, but he finally replied, he says, you know, she didn't change a thing. I got up early this morning and washed our windows. You know, sometimes there are things that get in the way from us really seeing and maybe even believing and acknowledging that God or Christ is present and how he might reveal his glory to us. But this weekend, the second Sunday of Lent, we always hear a gospel account from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, that again reveals this fourth mystery of light to us and invites us to contemplate it because Jesus gave this gift to his disciples to help them, and he also offers it to us in the same fashion. Now, it's important to think that the first reading, though, gives us a context to also have some background to contemplate this mystery of faith. So we know that we hear Abram being visited by God and God inviting him and really calling Abraham to embrace two promises, two important ones, that he tells Abram and along with his wife Sarah, who are maybe of an age, who are mature, without a family, he promises that they would have descendants so prosperous and numerous as the stars in the sky that they couldn't be counted. That's an incredible promise. And then secondly, that his descendants would then sooner or later occupy the entire land of Canaan, a land flowing really of milk and honey that we hear of in scriptures. And so God even provided proof of how this promise would unfold as he invites Abraham to participate in a covenant ritual. And so we hear how the animals are cut in half. And in a sense, when the parties were going to engage in a covenant, they would walk between the two halves as a sign of commitment to this relationship and to this agreement. But to know that for God, it didn't happen right then and there, but it happened at night, and it happened with a little bit of fire and light. But it somehow revealed to Abram that God was truly going to fulfill this promise. He also, and in these two promises, he reminded Abram that him and his wife would also, in some sense, have to make an exodus from their current life into a new one. And so that helps us kind of think about the gospel today as we hear Jesus inviting Peter, James, and John to go up the mountain to pray. Now, just be mindful that about in Luke's gospel, it's just a couple chapters before, or not chapters, but verses before this, that Jesus revealed to the apostles and disciples that they were really on their way to Jerusalem, that he was going to die. He was going to suffer, be nailed to the cross, and die and rise again. And so this is kind of part of this context of the apostles trying to sort this out, if you will, because part of it had to be shock, maybe confusion, doubt in who Jesus was, and maybe even in Jesus' own credibility, even though they had already witnessed his power, his healing, his ways of communicating the gift of the kingdom. And so this process of prayer, first of all, becomes the beginning stepping stone for Jesus to reveal something good. Always in Scripture, when Jesus prays, he does magnificent things that follow, such as before he chose his 12, he prayed at night. And other times we know that Jesus prayed even before he died. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayer becomes this foundational block for Jesus to reveal and yet communicate. And thus he's up there praying. The disciples are somehow putting into a more deep sleep, and Jesus is there transformed, especially his face. And then he's caught in conversation with Moses and Elijah, which are great symbols and people that represent the Old Testament. Obviously, Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and Elijah being one of the prophets. And so both of these are pieces of the puzzle that communicate to not only Peter, James, and John, but really to us about God's incredible power and desire and yet willingness to reveal the kingdom in a new way to us. And most of all, to accomplish the goodness of the kingdom in our midst. And we know then that when this happens, Peter is caught off guard and he awakens, and right away he sees this experience and he says this incredible line, "Master, it is good that we are here." How many of us ever approach Mass with this same context? We're so grateful we can be here to experience and have the possibility of Christ revealing himself in such a way that it imprints us, it changes us. It also ignites our faith in a new way. But that was really part of the intention of Jesus drawing people up the mountain, especially his apostles. Secondly, there is this real honest way of Jesus communicating to the apostles of something that was really going to happen. So he knew and told them that they were going to encounter not only his death, but they themselves would also experience great suffering and turmoil if they were going to follow him. And so this experience becomes one that offers affirmation and encouragement to the apostles. In the office of readings for us priests this morning, one of the great church fathers said that it was really meant to remove the scandal of the cross, that they would witness Jesus dying in such a cruel way that it wouldn't deter their faith. But somehow they would have hope in saying, the glory of the resurrection is possible. God's new life is going to continue, and it will be wonderful and great. So we might ask ourselves, why do we think about this now during Lent? Well, let's remind ourselves that we too are on the journey. At times we're not only in the deserts, but maybe we're experiencing even moments of confusion now. But the transfiguration becomes a gift to us, as it was to the disciples, to not only strengthen our faith, but to encourage us and also help us realize that once in a while, when we have this magnificent experience of God and his power and grace, that we can't fully hold on to it forever. Think about Peter. He not only said it's good for us to be here, but he says, I want to build three tents. It's kind of like in our day and age, I know that some people really have this great desire and ability to take thousands of pictures of everything they experience. You know, we want to take 50 pictures of a certain experience and say we got it all. But some things are not really possible. And so it reminds us when we think about faith, we should have that same perspective. We can't get it all in that one moment, and it's not meant to be fully caught up in a picture, but it's meant to meant to be with us in our mind and heart, to carry the gift of Christ, his love, his strength, his hope. So as we pray today and continue the Lenten journey, let us also ask God to maybe help us kind of remove the mask of unbelief from ourselves or for what prohibits us from knowing and seeing Christ fully, and also maybe understanding and accepting not only his humanity but his divinity that reveals transformation and God's grace and power of love. And think about at the very end of this experience that the apostles also heard along with Jesus the Father speaking, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." That it again gives us a reminder that we ought to really focus on Christ and never not only allow our sight to be something that is blinded, but even our ears, to never stop hearing Christ who affirms us and nurtures us on the journey where we too are also on the journey seeking God's heavenly kingdom. Let us pray for strength and for God's light to guide us, that we too may experience the finest result, which is salvation.